After missing two Sundays, it's good to be back. It's amazing how that affects you when you don't meet with your brothers and sisters that you're used to doing. But I had to think about that this week as I was back at work, and some customers knew where we had been, and they asked, "How was your trip?" Let me think. Sailing on a huge ship, going to exotic islands in the Caribbean, seeing God's beautiful creation around, not to mention that I could go and get ice cream pretty much anytime I wanted to. I don't know how many restaurants there were open 24 hours a day. On the ship, it was like being in a town. I went ice skating. There was ice shows. There were Broadway shows. There was acrobats. There were divers. You name it, we could pretty much see it. They had a 3D theater. We didn't see any 3D movies, but they were showing 3D movies at different times. I did rock climbing. We did zip lining. They had the two flow riders where it's kind of like surfing. I tried that. How could I not say it was a wonderful week? But as I thought about that, from a fleshy point of view, it was a great week. It was awesome. But twice during the week, I specifically prayed this to the Lord. I said, "Father, help me to sense your presence during the day." Because we had become so busy, and I didn't mention the best part of the week was our whole family was there. But we became so busy doing stuff. Some of it was good. I mean, we spent a lot of time with our children and their spouses, and that was great. But we got doing, there's so much to do. And we got caught up in doing so much. And sometimes this happens when you're on vacation. So maybe I'd have to say it wasn't such a good week. Because spiritually, I mean, it's not a good thing when you have to pray to the Lord to help him show me his presence during the day. I mean, I just wasn't thinking about God like I should have, like I do normally during the day. I wasn't talking to him as much. And I had to think about that. What hinders our spiritual health? What are some things that hinder our spiritual health? And worldly things is one of those things. Do you ever sense when you go on vacation, sometimes you get a little bit of disconnect from the Lord because you just get outside of your routine or what you're used to doing maybe? I don't know. But we get so caught up in other things. Do we ever have to work longer hours just so we can buy more stuff? You know, so we get more money so we can buy more stuff. Do we spend too much time doing things we shouldn't? What do we do with our spare time when we get home from work? You know, I had to evaluate some of those things. Am I out visiting people, or sometimes I just feel that tired? I like, you know, just want to crash. But are we spending time with the Lord the way we should? Is our spiritual health being hindered? Another thing that I thought of, what hinders my spiritual health is me. I think we are created with, part of us is just selfish, I think. We want to do things. We have the instinct to feed ourselves, to take care of ourselves, and some of that's good, but we get so caught up in ourselves sometimes. Excuse me. I think sometimes we have health issues that can draw us from the Lord. I've seen people that blame God for their sickness, and so they don't seek him anymore. If you were born with one arm or one leg, or you lose both legs during life, you know, that's a health concern that can draw you from the Lord. You can get so wrapped up in what's going on physically that I think sometimes we can neglect the Lord. Sometimes relationships, family, spouses, you know, we get so wrapped up in difficult times that it can draw us from the Lord. I wrote down here persecution. Sometimes maybe God's telling you something and you feel it really strongly, but if everybody else is saying, "Oh, what's wrong with you? You know, why are you acting like that? Why are you doing that?" You know, you tend to go along with the crowd, and we neglect doing what God is asking us to do. And as I thought about that, we're going through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and we're going to finish that this morning with the last chapter in 2 Timothy. And Paul wrote both of those books. So I have four scriptures on some of the difficulties Paul went through. And I want you to think about how that affected his relationship with the Lord. The first one was They're all from Acts except from one. If you have one, there's only four scriptures. If you have one, you're going to get ready to read it. Acts 14, verses 19 to 21. Let's listen to this one. They're all familiar.
Acts 14, 19 to 21. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch.
Okay, Paul, I think we remember this account. He was actually stoned. Can you imagine people picking up rocks and throwing them at you to the point where you're laying down and they think you're dead? Probably he might have been unconscious. We don't know. And did that affect his relationship with the Lord? Did he blame God for that? You know, the next day, what did he do? He's up and he's going to another city preaching and winning people for Jesus Christ. How about Acts 16, 22 to 25?
A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so he took no chances, but put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening.
And that account goes on, and that's where the Cornelius, the jailer, I think, wasn't Cornelius, was saved and his whole family. So Paul, who was beaten, Paul and Silas, beaten, and they're thrown in jail. And did that affect, you know, did that circumstance draw them away from the Father? You know, no. They're singing and praising God and giving glory to Him. And because of that, people came to know Jesus as Lord. How about Galatians 4, 13 to 14?
As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself.
Okay, here, Paul, we don't know what this is, but Paul has a physical illness. But it didn't stop him from serving the Lord. Even though it was a trial and it must have been difficult for the people he was ministering to. But even in spite of his physical limitations at that point, he was still preaching and telling others about Jesus Christ. And the last one I have is Acts 16, 36 to 41. This is a relationship thing with Paul.
The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with five brothers.
Can I stop you there? And it's chapter 15. I was trying to find a correct chapter 15. I gave you the wrong verse. Sorry.
Now what do you want?
Chapter 15, 36 to 41. But again, you were reading about Paul being beaten, wasn't it?
Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, and Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Philippi? I don't know, and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Paul and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches.
Okay, there is an account. We could spend a whole morning preaching about this, but Paul and Silas had such a sharp disagreement. They just weren't agreeing. They weren't getting along. And they actually parted. And it wasn't a bad thing. And whenever I read this scripture, it always kind of bothers me a little bit, but it had to do with their giftings. But even in spite of those differences they had, Paul is still off preaching about Jesus. Even all the struggles he went through, all the trials, it didn't affect his spiritual relationship with the Lord because it was that strong. So how do we respond when we get distracted? When we get distracted by whether it's vacation, illness, problems we're going through, how do we respond to the Lord? How do we get to the point where Paul was, where it doesn't draw us away from the Lord? And I think as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, that we get some of the answers there. Chapter 4 starts out with saying, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. I think there's a couple of things we can learn from verse 1 there. I think the first thing that it's telling us is that we need to remember who God is. We need to remember how awesome and powerful he is. Someday, each one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged for everything we did, everything we said, everything we didn't do but we thought, I believe. And we're going to stand before him and have to answer to him. Isn't that something that could be a little scary, maybe, if your heart isn't right with Jesus Christ? But we're all going to go through that someday. We need to remember who he is. We need to remember, it's also telling us there that Jesus is going to come again. Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth again. And we are still waiting for that time. The Jews missed it the first time he came. I think some of the Jews are still looking for the Messiah. But Jesus will come again. And it'll be an awesome time when he comes again. And right now, in that in-between time while we're waiting, he's preparing a place for us. He's preparing his kingdom for us to live with him for eternity. We serve an awesome God. We need to remember how awesome and powerful he is. There's nothing that he can't handle. There's nothing that he can't do through us as long as we keep faithful to him. Sometimes I think we don't see the big picture. Well, I know we don't see the big picture, and sometimes that makes it hard. We live in the moment we're living in. We understand what we're going through now in life. We understand the struggles, the joys, but sometimes I don't think we see the big picture like Jesus and God do. And they know what's going on and what's best for us. And we need to just trust them and follow him in spite of what we're going through. The second thing I see here in verse 2, it says, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. Then it goes on to say, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. There's two things that Paul is telling Timothy to do here that we can apply to our lives today. The first thing is we need to preach the word. We need to tell others about Jesus. And it says to always be prepared to do that. We never know when God may ask us to share that with somebody else. And I had to think about that. Those of you who know me well know that I like to watch football and that I like a certain team. Does anybody know who that team is? Steelers. So you know me well enough to know that. So I had to think on a Monday after the Steelers had a great victory, after the day they beat the Eagles, which they never do. Don't worry, Will. What do I want to talk about at work? Do I want to talk about the Steelers winning a big ball game, or do I want to talk about how I was blessed by meeting with Jesus Christ at church on Sunday? You see where I'm coming from. You know, what's on our minds during the day? What are we thinking about? Are we thinking about stuff or things that don't really have eternal value, or are we thinking about our Lord and Savior? We need to be prepared and ready to preach the word and tell others about Jesus. The second thing that I see here is it's asking us to minister to one another, to minister to our brothers and our sisters. And it talks about three things here. And incidentally, I think everybody here, we don't have any visitors this morning, but everybody here is part of a body of believers that meets here in the fire hall called New Beginnings. We make up the church, but we need to be part of a body if we want to minister to one another. We need to be getting together. What we did last night was a good thing, even though it was for fun. Just get to know each other, to fellowship, to be together. We need to do things like that. It's good to be part of a small group, so you get to connect during the week. It's good when I see Barry or Mike or Sean or Bobby come in to work. They all get in where I work occasionally. Probably Bobby the most. Just gives you a little chance to connect. It might not be a big thing, but it's good to see a brother and a sister. But there's some things that we need to be doing. As I thought about this, I'm not sure how well we do this here at New Beginnings. But it takes all of us loving one another to be able to do this. But the first thing it says is correct. We're supposed to correct one another. Your translation might say convict. It might say reprove. But it means basically that we're revealing sin. Like if there's sin in someone's life, we're just revealing that so they're aware of it. And then the second thing is where it gets a little bit harder. It's rebuking. And rebuking is when you're making someone aware of sin. It might be something specific. And that's a difficult thing because you don't know how the other person's going to respond. That's why it's important for us to have a good relationship with one another. And then the third thing is encouraging. See, it says we're supposed to encourage, exhort one another, build up, and strengthen one another. I think there's some specific instructions it gives us about doing these three things. It says, does it say with patience? My translation says with great patience. I think we need to have some kindness, some love, some gentleness mixed in with that. But there also needs to be some steadfastness, maybe it needs to be a constant thing. If someone's struggling with something, we need to be there to help with that struggle, whatever that may be. Not just once or twice, but on a continual basis. It also says careful instruction. That would be teaching. We can encourage by teaching. And I think it's important to realize that the basis for those three things, correcting, rebuking, and teaching, is God's Word. It's telling us right there. So this is our guide that we need to use and go by if we have some questions or we have some struggles. We're going to close with chapter 3, verse 16, but I want to bring that up now because I'm not sure how much Mike preached on that last week. But that's not only a key verse in Timothy, it's a key verse in all of Scripture. And it tells us that all Scripture, all of this is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when we go through that process, we need to be using God's Word. So how does this work in real life? I wanted to give you an example. And so I asked the Lord to show me something, and he didn't show me right away, but he did. He revealed this to me, something I struggle with sometimes at work. I usually try to treat the customers the way I think they should be treated. And I think I do okay at that. But I have some trouble sometimes with salesmen. I think I talked to David this already. It's a struggle sometimes when you order something and it's promised to be there at a certain date and you have a customer that you said, yes, I can have it there on time. And then the day comes, it's not here yet. And I always try to get it there a little early if I can. And then you call and they're saying, well, oh, I didn't order that, or I didn't ship that yet, or, you know, and it gets frustrating. And so say Sean comes into work and I'm on the phone with a salesman. He's getting what he needs there, but he hears me talking. And when I hang up the phone, Sean says to me, well, Scott, I don't think you were really talking to that guy in a Christian way. I think you could have done a better job maybe, you know, of talking to that person. And sometimes I think, and I think this myself when I hang up the phone, you know, if I invite that person to church, would they say, oh boy, I would never want to go, you know, to that church? You know, how do we relate to people? But so say Sean says that to me. Then usually if we confront somebody with something they need to work on, you're going to get a response. Sean's going to get a response from me. And maybe that response would be, since I'm already maybe angry from hanging up the phone, well, who do you think you are telling me that? You know? Do we ever get angry when someone points out something about us we need to work on? Or maybe this is another favorite one. Well, Well, yeah, Sean, but what about you and this and this and this? You need to work on these. Don't we like to kind of turn the table sometimes? Or maybe I didn't believe I did anything wrong. You know, I might just think, well, Sean, yeah, well, that's nice you shared it. I might not be angry, but I don't get where you're coming from. And that would be an okay point at that point. We're still in good shape. But if I respond angrily that way to Sean, then we're at a bad spot. Or maybe I'm going to try to justify what I did. Well, but you don't understand, Sean. This guy needs us, and this guy screwed up 3 times. You know, he just can't get anything right. But does that still... Do you see where I'm coming from, the different responses? And usually, if you respond in anger, you have a problem. If I get angry when Sean says that to me, then I have a problem. I may not know that. But I'm telling you, if you respond in anger, unless, I'm not saying there can be a righteous anger, but normally if we respond in anger in a situation like that, it's not out of righteousness or because we're really mad at sin. I mean, I've gotten angry sometimes at sin and other, you know, not... I get angry because of what Satan does to some of my brothers and sisters. And that's a good thing, because then that motivates us to pray and to fight back. But if you get angry, there's a problem. And you're entering an area that's not good. If you respond and say you don't think you're doing anything wrong, that's okay. That gives a chance for teaching. And so if we kind of disagree in a godly way, that, well, Sean, I don't think then we have this as our guide. We need to both look at this and see, and Sean may need to show me some scriptures that I wasn't looking at that would help me. But you have to understand, Sean's doing everything, I hope you don't mind I'm picking on you this morning, isn't it? Sean's doing everything out of love. That's the key. Because he wants to help his brother or his sister grow and come closer to the Lord. The best response I think Sean could get from me would be if I say, oh, you know, you're exactly right, Sean. I'm struggling with that. And that opens up a time of encouraging and teaching. Maybe Sean will pray for me right there, or he'll say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Can I check up on you every couple of weeks? Yeah. That's the way a church needs to function. That would be verse 1, I think, being actually worked out as a church. I think that's what we need to be doing. And why do we need to do this? Let's look at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. There will be a time when men will not listen to sound doctrine. It's happening today. It happened back in Timothy's time. There will be a time when men do not want to honor God's word. They don't want to honor this book. They don't want to spend a lot of time in it. There's going to be a time when people pick and choose from this what they want to believe. There will be a time when the truth won't matter and only what we want to believe will matter. And I had to think of some examples of that today, and 2 things came to mind right away. One of them was prosperity gospel. That's very prevalent. There's a lot of big-name preachers that preach that. If you put money in that offering basket this morning, God's going to bless you with more. And there's some truth to that. There's always some truth. But God doesn't care about finances, money, as much as he cares about spiritual things. So you're going to get blessed, maybe, if you give and do what God wants you to, but it's not going to be always financial. There's other ways that God blesses us that are much better than that, just with his presence. Another thing I thought of was the homosexuality issue. We as a church are struggling with that right now. And that's an issue that's very clear in God's word. And we could go over scriptures if you want to do that sometime. But there's people out there, there's pastors, ministers who are homosexual. And you know who comes to those churches? people that want to hear that it's okay. Wouldn't it be great if the things we really enjoy that we know are wrong and we need to get rid of in our life, if we could find someone who tells us that it's okay? So do you understand why people do what we do? It's so important that we look at this book, because that helps keep us from doing those kind of things. In verse 5, Paul gives a charge to Timothy. And I think what he's telling Timothy is also good for us. There's four specific things that he says in verse 5. Keep your head, but you, he's talking to Timothy, and to us, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. I think what Paul is saying is that, this is my own translation, in spite of what is going on around you, in spite of what's going on in the church, this is what you're supposed to do. And the first thing, when he says, keep your head in all situations, when I look at the Greek word, one of the meanings of the word that was used in Greek that Paul would have used was be sober. Be sober. This isn't a laughing matter. It's very serious. We need to realize what's at stake in the church. We're not to be distracted from God's work by anything. We need to keep our mind and our hearts focused on Jesus Christ. And I think that's the first thing that Paul's saying. Keep your head in all situations. Keep your mind focused on the Lord. The second thing is endure hardship. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that life is going to be easy for you. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away just like that. What it does mean is that Jesus is going to be there and he's going to help you through. You might even be rejected by people in the broader church because of what you believe. But as long as you're believing what's in here, don't be distracted by those difficulties that you face. Endure those hardships is what God is saying. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelist does what? Preaches the gospel. Tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the last thing that he tells them is discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy was an evangelist. He was a preacher, but he was a little bit more than that. A lot of people would say he was a sub-apostle. I mean, he had the gift of apostleship. He was involved in other churches. He needed to be doing what Paul was asking him to. The same way, we all have different gifts here. We don't all have the same gift, and that's a good thing, but we need to be using our gifts to further God's kingdom. And when we use those together, that makes it even more effective and more powerful as a body. But we need to be using the gifts that God gave you. That's the important message, I think, that God's giving in this chapter. There's a lot of verses after that, but I think that's the heart of what he's trying to tell us. But we see in the next couple verses that Paul is basically saying goodbye. He realizes his time in earth is short. He's not writing anywhere in this book that I hope to come to you soon. I think Paul realizes that the end has come for him. This is the last book, I believe, that he wrote in the New Testament that we have recorded. I'm not sure if he wrote any letters that are non-scriptural. He might have still done that. But he was probably around 90 years old at this point. And so he realized that he was about to be called home. And the other thing we see, verses 9 and 11, Paul knows he can't go to visit Timothy. But he would really like to see Timothy, and he would like to see Mark. Two brothers, they're young leaders in the church, and Paul would like to see them once more before he dies. Because he probably wants to give them more training. He knows that the future of the church is in their hands. Just like all of us will die someday, and it's going to be in your hands. Or I guess, and Brandon's. And Yancey. You know, there's another generation coming. But Paul understood that his time was short. Verse 10 talks about a man named Demas. And basically, it's telling one of the problems we have in the body of Christ is that Demas left basically for worldly things. He's mentioned in some of other Paul's letters. He was with Paul, ministering to Paul, and I don't know if things got too tough or what, or he got too in love with the luxuries of the world at that time, but he left the ministry at a time when Paul could have really used him. And then in verse 14 and 15 talks about a man by the name of Alexander the metalworker. He's probably the same Alexander mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. And it seems like Alexander was a man that we could put in the category of someone who picked and chose what he wanted to believe from the gospel message. And he was causing a problem in the church because of that. We can relate to that, I think, today with some of the issues that I just talked about earlier. Verses 16 and 17, I think we need to understand that God gives us strength to endure in the midst of our trials. That's what Paul was saying God did for him. He can do that for us as well. And verse 18 is, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. God has a time plan for each of us here on this earth. And so if we're still here, he has something for you to do. And he's not going to call you home until that your time is up. But we need to be doing what God wants us to do, and we need to trust him to see us through all the difficult times we're going to go through the time we're here on earth. I want to conclude this morning looking at chapter 3, verse 16. This is very important for us as a church, so we're going to go over it one more time. It's what was in the beginning of chapter 4. But all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. Teaching is what we would call doctrine, but teaching lets us know who God is. The second thing it says there is for rebuking. Rebuking is kind of something we do that lets us know who we are. We were born as sinful people. And so rebuking kind of lets us know where we're at. And then it says correcting. Correcting is letting us know who we should be. We're here now, but we should be here. And the last thing he has in verse 16 there is training in righteousness. Training is how we get to where we should be. But it's a powerful verse, and it's used very often. But I saw those same things here in chapter 4. The other thing is, I want to go back to verse 2 when it says, preach the word. The Greek word for word is, anybody know that? Logos. And that means what we speak. But if you look at that word, it can also mean what we think. And so for us to be preaching the word, we need to be immersed in Jesus Christ here, so that what comes out of here is what God wants us to be saying. So let's not be distracted this week from all the good things around us. Let's not be distracted by a bad day at work. Let's not be distracted by what we worry about. Let's not be distracted by others who are trying to draw us away from the Lord. But let's keep our minds and our words based on God's word. And let's tell others about Jesus Christ this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this book, the Holy Bible, that you have preserved through thousands of years because of your great love for us, and because you want us to know what you're thinking, what you're feeling. You want us to know how you want us to live our lives. You want us to know how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you're there for us. Thank you, Father, for your word. And help your word to flow into us and to flow out of us to others. Help us to understand what you're asking us to do. Help us to use the gifts you've given us. And thank you for your presence in our life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You're always there for us, Father. Where could we find a more faithful friend than you, Father? Thank you for all you do for us. Amen.